So it's nice to be here with you and nice to be able to share with you over the coming weekend. And I'm looking forward to that and to sharing with you and looking at God's word together. I think right at the start of our time together, let's just read some words from God's word first this evening before we just spend a little time. I'm going to read from Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read from the first verse, and I think we'll read the first 14 verses. So Philippians 3, it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, let's finish there just at the end of verse 14. Let's just have a little word of prayer together before we consider some things this evening. Let's pray together. Father, it is our supreme desire this evening that, above all other things, that you would speak to us by your Spirit from your word so that you might be glorified. Father, this is our desire above everything else, that you would speak to our hearts. And Father, to that end, we do pray tonight that the Spirit of God will take up your word and make it live and make it real. Father, we pray you will help us just now to focus our minds and our attentions. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us as we consider together what you would say to us this evening. We ask that in all things that the Lord Jesus Christ might have the central place and be the focus of our attention. Help us, we pray, O God, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. And we pray that all the things that have occupied us in this day and in previous days, they'll grow strangely dim as we gaze upon him in all of his glory and in all of his grace. Grant this, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. By way of introduction this evening, I want to just share a little bit about myself with you so that you know who I am. I could be anybody standing up here, couldn't I? And I know during the weekend we have the theme of clothes or clothing for everyday living. And that's what we're going to be looking at from the book of Colossians tomorrow and on Sunday morning. But this evening I just wanted to give to you something a little bit about myself. and something of what the Lord Jesus means to me and something of the reason why I'm really here this evening. And I guess I really what I want to share with you is my story about what God means to me and what God has done in my life and continues to do in my life right up until this very day. What I want to share with you is not really about religion, but it's about relationship. That's really what I want to talk to you about tonight, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can tell, I don't come from around these parts. I'm sure you do meet people who talk a little bit like me at times, because I've had a lot of people who have come to me over the last few days that I've been here. Oh, I come from Ireland. Oh, and I lived in Ireland. And I've met lots of people like that. And they don't sound exactly like me, because I think they've been away from Ireland for a wee while. But I was born just outside Belfast in Northern Ireland. And I was born in 1970, so there you are. I'm nearly 50. Imagine that. You're all surprised, aren't you? I was born in 1970, and the troubles started. Not because I was born, but the troubles did actually start at that time. Probably my parents would say, yes, the troubles started then. But I was born in that time into a country that really was in turmoil and into a place where there was no peace. I was born into that country. But I was born into a home where the peace of God was very, very real and very evident in our home. And I grew up as a child living in this world, in this country that was in turmoil with all of its troubles and its bombs and its killing. And that was going all around, on around me. But as a young child in our own home, I was very protected from that. And I knew what it was to live in a home where there was this lovely sense of peace and calm. Now, we had all our issues like every family does. I mean, there were four of us, young children, and I'm sure it didn't seem peaceful to my mum many days, but I knew an overwhelming sense of peace as a young child growing up. And as a young child growing up, I was taught the stories from the Bible. I honestly don't remember a time when I wasn't aware of the Bible as God's book, as God's word to me. I don't remember a time when I wasn't aware that if I wanted to know what God said, that it was the Bible that I went to. And I grew up hearing the stories from the Bible. I remember many, many times hearing about the Creator God who had made this world, and he had put man into this world, and he wanted to have a relationship with man. And I remember growing up very well aware that God wanted to have a relationship with me. Amazing as it was that the God who spoke and this world came into being, I grew up very conscious that that God wanted to have a relationship with me. And that the reason he put man on this earth was to have a relationship with him. And so as a young child, I was taught the Bible stories about creation and learned all of that, and that God wanted to know me. And as a young child, I remember hearing stories of the truth of the Bible, of how while God wanted a relationship with man, that man turned away from that relationship. I remember being told the story of what we call often the fall of man, how that they disobeyed God and did their own thing and went their own way. As a young child, I heard all of this truth, and it was very real to me. And I remember sitting in Sunday school in our home, and this is I've said this many times in my life, in our home Sunday I don't think was a day of rest, because on a Sunday we got up and we hit the ground and we were going all day long. We would go out to church, we would go out to Sunday school in the morning, then we would go to church, then we'd go home and grab our lunch, then we'd go out to Sunday school in the afternoon, then we'd go home and get a cup of tea, and then we'd head out to church, and then we'd go on to the mission hall. And so by the time of Sunday night had come, I definitely wouldn't have called it a day of rest, because we went to lots and lots and lots of meetings. But honestly, in all of those meetings, I heard the truth of God's word. And I remember as a young child hearing the stories of Jesus. Stories of this man who walked on this earth. And as a young child, I just thought this was the most wonderful person, because he used to touch the sick people that no one else would go near, and he used to heal them. And I remember hearing of how when other people wanted to turn the children away, that Jesus took them up on his knee and he blessed them. I remember hearing the story of the woman who had been ill for so long, and Jesus was just passing by and she touched the hem of his garment and she was made well. And you know, when I heard about Jesus, I just thought, he's the most wonderful person. He touched the untouchable. He was kind to those that no one else was kind to. I remember hearing of the feeding of the 5,000, where he took a little boy's lunch and he satisfied all of those people. And I remember hearing about Jesus and being fascinated with this Jesus and thinking how wonderful he was. And then I remember hearing the story of the crucifixion. And I think probably as a young child I cried when I heard the story of the crucifixion. And hearing how this wonderful Lord Jesus had been taken and put on a cross. And how they beat him and they were cruel to him. And as a young child, my childish soft heart was really grieved that they would do that. And I remember hearing then the wonderful story how that when he was put in the tomb that he didn't stay dead, but he rose again and he came to life. And I heard of how Jesus walked with the disciples, and I heard of how he ascended back to his Father. And I heard all of these, and my head as a young child was full of knowledge about the Lord Jesus. I knew all of the stories. I could have told you all of the stories. I could have repeated them all to you, and I loved them. But you know, it wasn't until one day when I was a young child, having heard all of this and knowing in my head about Jesus, there was one day in our own home when I came to the realization, though I knew all about Jesus, that I didn't actually know him for myself. And so there came a day in my own experience when, as a little girl in our own home, having realized that it was for me that Jesus died on the cross, that I knelt by my bed and I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus. I trusted him as my Saviour. And I went from knowing him in my head to knowing him in my heart. I entered into the greatest relationship that I can say I have ever had in my life. I entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He became my Saviour. He took my sin away. He forgave me. He gave me a real feeling of peace and forgiveness of sins, and I came to know the Lord Jesus for myself. I entered into a relationship that was personal. He was my Saviour. But you know, that relationship has developed and has grown. I was only a very young child at that stage. Sometimes people say to me, Sharon, you were very young. How could you really understand? I mean, was it not just because people were telling you that you kind of went that way? Do you know, it's amazing what children can understand. It's amazing what children can understand. Anybody here who's a granny especially, you know, grannies are special people, aren't they? I'm not there yet. I'm not a granny yet. But children know so much. They perceive far more than we ever realise, don't they? And some people say to me, oh, sure, you just did that because your mummy and daddy taught you that. Do you know what I'm going to tell you? No one ever had to teach me that I was a sinner. I knew it in my heart. There was never a day when my mum or dad or anybody took me aside and said, now Sharon, today I'm going to teach you how to lose your temper. Have you ever had to teach your children how to lose their temper? No, I bet you haven't. Or you never had to take a child aside and say, now today I'd like to give you a lesson in disobedience. No one ever had to teach me. I was a sinner. And I knew it. I knew it. And that day when I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, he forgave me and he came into my life. But that was just the beginning. That was just the start for me. I found Jesus to be a wonderful Saviour, and I have found him to be a wonderful Saviour. But down through all the years, Jesus has meant so much to me. Many different things. As I was thinking about this, I was spending a little bit of time earlier on. I was just sitting in the little room over there, and I was thinking of of all that the Lord has meant to me and all that he has done for me. And I have found Jesus to be a wonderful Savior, and I trust this evening that you know him in that way. And I trust, I don't know you. I don't know any of you at all. Well, I know a few of the faith mission workers, but I don't know anybody else. And I trust this evening that you know Jesus in that way. That you've entered into a real relationship with him, a personal relationship where he is your Savior. But you know, I found Jesus to be much more than that. As I grew up, we all like to have friends. And I'm sure if you were coming here this weekend, you probably wanted to have a friend to come along with you. Nobody really likes going anywhere on their own. We don't like to be on our own. We like to go along with somebody else. But you know, I made a discovery in life. I discovered that not only was Jesus my Savior, but Jesus was the friend that I needed more than any other friend. You know the old hymn that we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It's an old hymn, but it's a true hymn. I discovered that Jesus not only as my Savior, but I discovered that he was the best friend that anyone could ever have. I grew up through school, and just like anybody else, I had all of those issues of wanting to make friends and wanting to be in a group of friends. But you know, through it all, I had friends who came and went, and you'll have had that in your life too. But I found that Jesus was the friend that was always there for me. Always there for me. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I found that to be true. Other friends came and went, but he remained the same. I grew up through primary school, secondary school, and I discovered that not only was Jesus my Savior, a wonderful Savior, a friend, the best friend, but there came a stage in my life where at the age of 15, I was kind of wondering, what am I going to do? Now, I have a 17-year-old son, and he's wondering, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with my life? And you're at that age where everyone's saying to you, well, what would you like to be when you grow up? And, you know, I began to think, what could I do? But all my life, when anybody ever asked me that as a young child and growing up, I used to say to them, I'm going to be a missionary. I want to tell other people about Jesus. I remember on a Sunday night in our house, there used to be people come back for supper, and my mum would go to make the supper, and she would go and put the kettle on, and when she went out to put the kettle on, I would sit up on the arm of the chair, and I would say to the people who were in the house, "Now, I'll chat to you until mummy comes back." Because even then, I love to talk. I like to talk. And so, as a young child, I would say this, and before too long, no doubt someone would say, "Well, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And I would always say, I want to be a missionary. I want to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. But when I got to about the age of 15, I began to see that there was other things. You know, people got jobs where they earned money and where they then could have nice possessions. And I began to see the potential of other things. And there came a stage in my life where there was this struggle. Well, do you know, maybe I could do that, and you know, that would set me up well in life. And then all the time the voice of the God is saying to me, "No, but I want you to go and tell others about me." And there's this struggle in my life. And I remember at the age of 15, being in a meeting when there was a missionary speaking, and he was a missionary who had gone to Brazil. And he had left with his young wife to go to the country of Brazil as a missionary. They were really pioneering in the work. And he told the story how that his young wife and him got on this boat and they went up the Amazon River. And as they went up the Amazon River, they were asked to sit at the captain's table and eat their meal with him. And that was a great honour and privilege. So they sat at the captain's table and they ate the meal. But he said that his young bride, as she ate the meal, she thought, "Oh, that doesn't quite taste right." So she knew that she got a bit of something that wasn't quite good. And she put it into the side of her mouth, and for a while she just sat there. But eventually she had to swallow this meat that wasn't good. And he went on to tell the story of how she took ill. And before they even got to the place where that they were to be missionaries, she died on the trip on the way to the mission field. And I remember as a 15-year-old sitting in the meeting where you were, and the tears were tripping me, but I wouldn't lift my hands to wipe my eyes. I thought, nobody can know, nobody, I don't want anybody to see how I feel about this. And that night he quoted a verse of scripture, and it's that lovely verse of scripture that says, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That lady died, physically died, but it's as if God was saying to me, Sharon, you'll have to die to your own plans and ambitions. I have a plan for your life. Someone wrote in my Bible at that time, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope." Many of you are quoting that verse with me. I discovered at that time, not only did Jesus want to be my Saviour and my friend, but he wanted to be my Lord. Lord of my life. He didn't want just a part or half of my heart. He wanted all that I was. Me, my plans, my dreams, my ambitions, my purposes. God wanted all of this life. I remember at the end of the meeting, that man, he went on to say that she died in that little town. And he remembers, his name was Fred Orr. I'm sure some of you have heard of Fred Orr. Maybe you haven't. But Fred Orr, he said at the end of the meeting, he said, you know, she died in that little town. And I lay in a little hammock. And the rats were running all around the place. And I was waiting to bury her. And I thought, God, is this what you've brought me to? And then he went on to say, if I took you to the town of Labria today in the Boca de Acre, you would find there a church with hundreds of people who know Jesus as their Saviour. And he said, that corn of wheat fell into the ground and died, but it has borne fruit abundantly and abundantly and abundantly. He said, if you invest your life for God, you will reap a harvest greater than you could ever plan. And I remember as a young person standing up in the meeting and singing those words, and I'm sure that you sing them at times, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." Now, I was only 15, but as best was within me, I wanted to give all of my life to the Lord. I wanted to make him Lord. I wanted to live for him completely and entirely. I wanted to lay aside my plans and my ambitions, and I just wanted to say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. Elizabeth Elliot, who many of you will have heard of as well, you know, she said, you cannot surrender in a moment what it takes a lifetime to work out. Those aren't the exact words, but that's roughly it. And I just started on the road of surrender that day. I said, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want. And to be honest with you, I thought maybe God would take me to Brazil as a missionary. And I've never made it to Brazil yet. I've never been there. And that's over 30 years ago now. But over the next number of years, God chipped away at my life, took little bits off, honed my desire, worked on me. And a number of years later, after some painful circumstances, after some difficulties, after God having to knock a few edges off me here and there, then God led me into the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh. And so it's nearly 30 years ago now since I went into the Bible College there in Edinburgh. And I was thinking about it today and thinking back over that time. And I honestly have to say that I am thankful to God tonight for the opportunity of spending time studying his word there. I remember going into the Bible College. That's where I met Isabel and John nearly 30 years ago. And the Lord had a lot of work to do on me, and he still does. But back then, it was just going into Bible college, and I thought, how will I ever get through? How will I ever be able to learn? Or how will I ever? And someone once said to me, at the start of my time in Bible college, someone said these words to me, and they were the best words that anyone could ever said to me. They said, Sharon, get not to know the word of God, but get to know the God of the word. We can fill our heads full of knowledge about God, but ladies, here's the thing. Unless we fill our hearts with the presence of God and get to know him, all that knowledge is in vain. Heads full of knowledge, it's wonderful. But someone did teach me that lesson. They said, don't get to know the word of God so much
as get to know the God of the Word. The one who is my Saviour, my friend, my Lord, he became my teacher. Yes, he did. He became both teacher and topic in those years of Bible college. But I have to tell you, and I would say all my life, I've loved the Lord Jesus. But in those years, Jesus became the lover of my soul. I fell in love with Jesus in a way that I had never known him before. Spending time with him became more valuable to me than spending time with anyone else. I longed for his presence. I longed not just to know about him, but to be intimate with him. And Jesus really did become, as it were, the lover of my soul. My relationship with Jesus in those 2 years just developed and grew and knew no bounds. And people say to me, how was that? How did that happen? I will tell you how it happened, how I really, really fell in love with Jesus. I spent time with him and I spent time in his word. I remember early mornings, we had a lecturer in Bible college, and you know, he would never want me to say his name or say anything about him. But this man, to me, I looked at him and I thought, I want to know God the way that he knew God. I want to experience Jesus the way that he has experienced. He gave me a hunger after God. And then there was another lady who came into the Bible college, and she was used of God in revival. Mary Peckham was her name, and she was used of God in revival. And I remember her talking about encounters with God and meeting God and God meeting people. And I remember listening to her and then thinking, that's what I want. I want to know God in that way. Not just accept the norm and be happy with, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. I wanted more. And I remember one of those men saying to me, Sharon, make time, take time, invest time, and sacrifice time, and God will meet with you. I remember getting up early, early in the morning, just the Bible, just me, and just the Lord. That's all. No extra books. I had, it's funny, we were talking tonight at tea time. I can't even remember. There's so many faces who I talked to. But we were talking about Google. You can Google anything now. You can learn anything from Google. Do you know what, ladies? You cannot learn the presence of God from Google. Leave your cell phone. Leave your iPad. Leave it all behind. Just the Word. Just God. And just his Spirit. I remember quiet mornings. And the only way I can sum it up is the words of that lovely hymn. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the chorus says, and he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me, I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. Let me ask you tonight, how long has it been since that was your experience? I found the lover of my soul. I really fell in love with Jesus in a very definite and special way. I haven't got time, I'm not going to go into everything, but I came out of Bible college and I went into the work of the Faith Mission as a single worker, and I worked missions. We did gospel missions where we'd go into a village or a town, take a portable hall and take a caravan. And we would live in the caravan and put up the portable hall. And they don't do it. They don't do this anymore, by the way. You're okay. They don't do this anymore. But used to be in the olden days that we did this. And then we would visit every home in the village. And we would have children's meetings and adults meetings and prayer meetings and early morning prayer meetings and half nights of prayer. And we would seek God and we would preach his word. and then we would see God at work in hearts and lives. I remember doing one 6 or 7 week mission just outside Londonderry, and I remember after the mission was over, no one had come to know the Lord, no one had made profession of faith, and I was so disheartened. I was going home thinking, Lord, no one responded to your word. And we took 5 days off and we came back. And I remember coming back 5 days later to discover that 5 people in those 5 days had come to faith in Christ. Does God's word count? Oh yes. Oh yes. This word will change your heart. This word will transform lives. This word is the word of truth. And I did that for 4 years. I did gospel missions. And then in 1996, I got married to my husband. His name is Paul. And Paul is home tonight in Northern Ireland. He's the pastor of a church. We live and work from Newton Ards. And Paul was in the faith mission as well. And we got married. And I guess, apart from falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with Paul was the best thing I ever did. When I met Paul, I'd always prayed that God would give me someone who loved the Lord and who could really pray. Those were my two. Lord, please give me a man who loves you and who knows how to pray and talk to you. And God gave me that and my husband, and I'm very thankful tonight for Paul. We got married in 1996. We worked in the work of the Faith Mission in Scotland. Then we moved to the south of Ireland. I'm running through this, by the way, just... We got married, worked in Scotland, then we went to the south of Ireland, and we worked there for 7 years. And it was there that God added 2 more blessings to my life, and those were my 2 sons. Timothy is 17, and Philip is 14, and they were born while I was in the south of Ireland. I have to say that I did make one great discovery after having our first boy, an amazing discovery, that no matter how I feel, God is faithful. I suffered with postnatal depression after I had Timothy, and I felt like I walked through a dark, dark tunnel with no light. I knew I was loved of God. I knew I was his child. I knew all of those facts, but I didn't feel like that. And yet I discovered that no matter how I feel, God doesn't change. I have no idea how you feel coming here this evening or facing this retreat. I have no idea how you feel when you left home today. I was trying to think about how I feel when I go away to a retreat, and sometimes I ride there in a flat, exhausted, because I had to do so much to get away and to be there. And you just feel... You know, no matter how we feel, God never changes. His love, his care, his kindness, his compassion, it remains constant. And during those dark days, I discovered that God is good all the time. He remains the same. We spent 7 years in the south of Ireland, and then we moved up to the work in Portadown, which is in the north of Ireland. I'm talking as if you know where these places are, but we moved up. Now, it's not so far a big journey, about 3 or 4 hours drive, I suppose, we moved to work in Portadown. And we did what Janet and Myron are doing in many ways, plus a few other jobs, a bit like the other faith mission workers here as well. We ran a camp centre there for young people. And so when Janet said, you know, it's just practical stuff, it's not just practical stuff. I remember when we came here 6 years ago now, it'll be 7 years soon, and Janet and Myron just took us to their heart. And our boys still talk about that and the impact that that has had on their lives. And so we did that for a few years. And I was comfortable, very comfortable. Comfortable in my life, comfortable in my home, comfortable with my children, comfortable with my work for God. And then God just about shook everything up and changed it all around, as God tends to do. And so... About 7 years ago, we received a call into a church in Newton Ards, and that's just about an hour from Portadown where we were living. It's not a long distance, but totally different ministry, and God called us into the work of the church there. And so we have been there for 6 or 7 years. That's been a learning experience, church life. I'm sure you're all church goers, church members, whatever, so I better not say too much about church members or church people, just because I'm on the other side of the equation now. Someone said to me, how do you feel about being the pastor's wife? And I said to somebody, well, do you know what? My only job is to be the pastor's wife. I'm just being his wife. But with that came all of the ministry that was involved with it. And that's been an encouragement and a challenge. It really has been. But you know, a testimony, a story is right up to date. And I just want to share with you this evening, just for a few minutes as we finish off, I want to share with you something that happened over the past week while I was in Niagara. I was here for last weekend's retreat. And I had all of my notes written for all of the talks that I was going to do. And I did them all last week. And I said to... I said to Melanie, it'll be exactly the same in 2 weeks. This weekend and next weekend, I'll do exactly the same thing. But while I was in Niagara during the week, my parents and my sister have travelled with me. And they met up with me and we went down to Niagara. I've been there before, but my parents had never been there. And so what a joy it was just for God to allow us those days together down there. And my daddy kept walking along and he kept saying, I can't believe I'm here. Isn't this amazing that I'm here? And it was just such a lovely time with them. But we got to Niagara on Sunday evening. I had to think we got there eventually. After a few things along the way, we got there and we got into our hotel. Now, I'm the kind of person who likes to, if I'm going to Niagara to see the falls, I won't be there 10 minutes till I'm down at the side of the falls looking at the falls. But no one went down to the falls on Sunday night. And I thought, okay, we're taking it at a different pace than I would go at, so we're going to wait till Monday to go down and look at the falls. But when we first booked the trip, I thought, you know what, I want to get a hotel that is as close to the falls as I can possibly get. So I went in to Google and looked up different things, and I thought, the Falls View Hotel. Now, we have since discovered that there are about 12 Falls View hotels. There are quite a few hotels that say Falls View. But I found the one that I believe to be the nearest to the falls, because I wanted to get as close to the falls as I could possibly get. So, all those months ago, I booked this Falls View Hotel. And not only that, I booked a room with a falls view. I was going to make sure that my parents got as close as they could possibly get to the falls. So when we arrived on Sunday night and went into our room, curtains open, there it was. See the falls. It was amazing. And I could watch my parents and they were, oh, this is... Anyway, we didn't go down on Sunday night to the... So anyway, Monday morning we got up to have our breakfast, went into the dining area, and as we were walking in, I saw this sign, and I thought, I don't believe it. It said on the sign, if you want a Falls View table, upgrade for $10. And I thought, I've paid to come to this hotel. I have paid for a Falls View from the bedroom. And I thought, there's no way I am paying them $10 to sit at a table. I could see the falls from my table anyway. It was just those who wanted to get a wee bit closer had to pay a wee bit more. We didn't bother. That morning, we walked out of our room, down through the doors, out, down the steps, and there we stood at the railing at the side of the falls. And, of course, everyone's taking pictures and everyone's leaning over. They're trying to get closer to the falls. Everyone's up on the rail and standing and leaning over. Now, none of us did that. My dad's going to be 80 at Christmas, and I thought, there's no way he's leaning over those rails to get closer to the falls. But we got our pictures taken with the falls just behind us. And then Mum said to me, what is that there? Oh, I said, that's a tour that you can take behind the falls. And she said, well, what do you think that would be like? And I said, well, I've never done it. I've never done it. And then she said, oh, what's that? I said, that's someone in a helicopter ride. They're trying to see the falls from really close. Now, I knew there was no way my mum was getting a helicopter. I could see her face. So we weren't going behind the falls, and we weren't going to the top of the falls. And then my sister said, but Mum, we can go on the boat. That'll take you close to the falls. And my mum really wasn't sure about this. She said, but I can see them from here. I don't think she was really. But anyway, Gillian and I were determined, so we kind of worked on her over, you know, the hours. We were sort of, you know, it'd be awful to come this close. It would be terrible if you were here and you didn't get on the boat. And my dad was quite keen, and he was, yes, yeah, mm-hmm. So I had done it before, and I said to her, look, you'll just get wet, da-da-da-da-da-da. And eventually, it took us a few days, but eventually we got our coast into it. So I'm sure you all know what it's like. You go down into the down the little pathway and they hand you a little red mac and you put your little red mac on and then you get on the boat. And so my mother, who wasn't going to go on the boat, we ended up, you know where the boat just points straight forward? We were standing just there at the very front of the boat heading straight into the falls. And so we got our macs on and we got, you know, and I said, now we're going to go really close. We're going to go really close. I'm going to see. So as we left and started to go closer, I could see my mum's hand holding on to the bar. And I was standing beside her with my hands draped over like this, you know. And I could see her hands were like this. They were white knuckles. And, you know, as we got in and the wind comes and the water comes and everything, the man was speaking and we couldn't hear him because all you're conscious of are the falls. The falls. And when we got off, she did say, it would have been terrible to have been so close and not really experienced the falls. She was glad that she'd done it. And I got on a bus the next day with my sister. We were going to go to shopping where my parents were taking it easy. And I got on a bus with my sister and I sat down on this bus. And as I looked up, there was this little advert for the falls. And it said on it, how close will you get? And I began to think about that. And God began to speak to my heart. And it wasn't about the falls. It was about getting close to him. How close will you get? You see, there were hundreds of people who were there and will say, I've been at the Niagara Falls. But they've just stood and looked down at it. Or they've just sat in a room and looked at it. But I feel that I can really say, I've been at the Niagara Falls. As a matter of fact, I feel I could say I've been in the Niagara Falls. And it got me thinking about our lives as those who profess to know God. How close do we get to God? How close are we willing to get to God? Are we content to stand back and know it's there and know he's there and read about him? Or do we actually want to experience the depth of knowing him intimately? You see, tonight God's not just interested in a hello, how are you with you? God wants to know your heart. And the Apostle Paul here, he said in these words that we read together, that I might know him. This is not the know of head knowledge. This is not the know of intellect. This is not the know of religion. This is the know of relationship. This is the know of intimacy. God wants you to know him intimately. He wants you to experience him for yourself. Do you know what? When I got off that, firstly, it cost me. It cost me to get into the falls. Well, it didn't cost me because my dad paid for me. But it cost somebody. There was a cost to getting in there, to getting close. And when it comes to God, ladies, there's a cost to knowing him in this way. There's a putting away of things that will keep him from knowing, keep us from knowing in him. Paul said here in this portion of scripture, he said, I've counted everything else loss things that were precious to me, rubbish, gone. Why? That I might know him. Everything else, there was a cost, but Paul wasn't focusing on the cost. There were consequences. When I got into that boat and put on the Mac and everything, I thought, well, that's okay, I'm dry and warm. But when I got off that boat, I was wet. There was actually consequences from me getting close to the falls. They weren't bad consequences. And getting close to God will have consequences. It will have repercussions, if you like, in our lives. It will make a difference. A difference in our world, a difference in our family, a difference in our community, a difference in our home, and a difference in this world that we live in. If we will make it our heart's cry, that I may know him. Not the know of intellect. You may know about Jesus, but this is the know of intimacy. God wants to get intimate with you. God wants you to get intimate with him. You see, the Bible tells us that God has an intimate knowledge of us. It says that before ever we were born, he formed us. He knew our inner being. God's knowledge of us is intimate. But God wants our relationship with him to be interpersonal. He doesn't want all that to be one way. He wants us to know him in that intimate way as well. I just wanted to leave that little verse with you this evening, that I may know him. I want to ask you a question. How do you know Jesus tonight? Do you know him in your head? Or do you know him in your heart? Do you know him at a distance? Or do you know him up close? Maybe I'd ask you the question that it said in the bus. How close will you get? This is a special opportunity this weekend. It's a time when we draw away from all the things that occupy us in everyday life. Family demands, commitments, friends, other people who are in our lives and who have something to say. And this is a time when we draw aside to get to know God better. How close will you get? We get close to God by being still, by listening to his word, and by spending time with him. God has given us this opportunity this weekend. He's given us this chance. Let's make the most of it. Not just as you come to listen to God's word, but in your conversations with one another, and as you read God's word for yourself, ask God, Lord, draw near to me. Help me to draw near to you, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a little song, and it says, when I first fell in love with Jesus, I gave him all my heart, and I thought I couldn't love him more than I did right at the start. But when I look back over the mountains and the valleys where I've been, it makes me know that I love him so much more than I did then, because I keep falling in love with Jesus over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I, because I just keep falling in love with Jesus over and over and over and over again. It is my prayer that this weekend, that we, as a group of women together, that we might fall in love with Jesus all over again, as we take time to be still and know that he is God. Let's just pray before I hand back. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a wretch like me. And yet I know that it is true. Father God, we thank you tonight that you, the God who spoke this world into being, that tonight you are interested in us. That you have a desire to know us and for us to know you. Lord, help us, we pray, in these days to take time, to make time, to get to know you better. Father, give us that deep desire that we might cry as one of old said, show me your glory. May we have a heart like David that says that we're hungering and thirsting after you. Oh God, we just pray that you will give us hearts that would search hard after you. In Jesus' name.